But we're glad you're here today. Let me encourage you to turn in your church bulletin today to the inside page, because I'm going to do some documentation with the bulletin today. And I think it's important for us to understand the concept that we're working with this morning. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. We just sang one of the most beautiful hymns there is, "How Great Thou Art." Isn't it interesting, however, that that song cannot be sung in a high school auditorium in the state of Michigan or Indiana? Isn't that amazing? State law. The fastest growing faith in America today is none. 40% of our population, when asked their religious affiliation, says none. Militant atheism is growing more and more aggressive. And we have problems with our children. I was hoping the kids would be here this morning because I think they need to hear this lesson. And maybe those of you with access to kids can take it to them. We are recording this, if that is useful to you. But we need to understand the challenges of why we believe in God. I've had a couple of discussions with some of our kids here, and they give me this blank expression, and they say, "Well, I don't have any choice." Well, if you don't have any choice, then when mom and dad, grandma and grandpa aren't there to bat you over the head, you're not going to do it, are you? It's interesting to me that in Bloomington, which is where I'm from, Indiana, home of Indiana University, that there are some 1,300 young people that affiliate with the Church of Christ when they fill out the registration cards for the university. And when you add up the attendance of all of the college kids and all of the congregations in Bloomington, it adds up to a grand total of 26. It's not much of a percentage, is it? Militant atheism, rampant on college campuses. In your bulletin, I have a quote. The quote is from a book called Journeys Out of Eden. It's by Richard Dawkins. It is required reading Philosophy 101 at Indiana University, also with the University of Michigan. It's on your bulletin. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, nor any justice. And look at this statement. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. Biblical morality is ignored in our culture. And our ministry for some period of time, and the challenge I would give you this morning is, when somebody asks you, why do you believe in God, or why do you not believe in God, what's your answer? I think you need to think about that. We're told in Peter that we are to be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us to every person. That doesn't mean just the person that agrees with us on 90% of what we believe. We need to explain to our kids and our grandkids why we believe what we believe. Our kids and our grandkids are not going to become Christians just because mom and dad were, or because grandma and grandpa were, or not even because they were forcibly dragged to the church building three times a week. And there is a crisis in the church today of young people exiting, and a great part of that is because, in my opinion, we are not teaching the full counsel of God, dealing initially with His evidence. And God calls us to that, to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us to every person that asks. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that one of the things we need to understand, and we're not going to deal with a long lesson here, but you may know that we have available to you some 32 programs that you can borrow on DVD that are part of our ministry, which provide a full range of evidence. Evidence there is a God. Evidence that is the God of the Bible. Evidence that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that statement is a truism. And that in fact we can intelligently and logically and reasonably and rationally believe in God. We don't believe in God just because our parents told us to. Or because we were dragged to the church building. Because that doesn't last. And one of the points that I'd like to make to you is that we need to understand creation. Because creation is only answered by the existence of God. And one of the worst things that has happened in our culture is that we have been told there is an evolution-creation controversy. And that has led to people to conclude that there's some kind of a big dichotomy, some kind of a great conflict between science and faith. As most of you know, I'm a science person. I'm trained in science. I taught science for 41 years in the public schools. I have a number of degrees in science, but that statement is absolutely and totally fraudulent. Because understand, evolution doesn't deal with creation. Evolution assumes creation. Whatever a person believes about evolution, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with the theory of evolution right now. We can talk about that, but that's not our purpose here because it's irrelevant. Evolution does not deal with the question of creation. Evolution assumes that space has been created. Do you understand that there's a major discussion going on in cosmology right now about where space came from? You want to see something interesting? Go to your computer, go onto the web, and type nothing in the word search and ask the computer to find all the websites that deal with nothing. The subject of nothing. There's over a million of them. Over a million websites dealing with nothing. We know more and more about nothing than we've ever known before. Pretty soon we'll know everything about nothing. And you say, well, that's utterly and completely ridiculous. Not really, because the question of how space was created is beyond the reach of the atheists, and that's why they are desperately trying to find a way around it. Evolution assumes that time already exists. Do you know that time is a thing? Time is not something that has always been. The Bible talks about this extensively. And it's important to understand that in the question of the origin of time, we are told that there were things that happened before time began. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, the wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But do not be ignorant about this one thing, or do not forget this one thing, depending upon your translation. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Psalms 90 and verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. Time is a created thing. Evolution assumes that time has been created. Evolution assumes that matter energy has been created. You realize we have no explanation to this time about matter energy? There is a field of science called quantum mechanics. I'm a teacher of physics. I can tell you a great deal about quantum mechanics. But all quantum mechanics does is to talk about how the very smallest particles were put together to make electrons, protons, neutrons, atoms. And you maybe have seen these words, quarks, neutrinos, hadrons. But these are simply agents to construct matter. Where did the quark come from? Where did the hadron come from? We talk about superstrings. Who created the superstrings? That's not even good science, but it's another part of the literature that you see. All of these discussions about the creation of matter energy. My point here is evolution assumes creation. It assumes not only that all these things had been created, but they came into the existence in the same place, at the same time, with all of the right conditions surrounding those things. And somehow it changed. The word evolution means an unfolding change. A change in what? A change in things already created. Our young people are starting to study material in school that deals with science, with evolution. One of the messages I wanted to say to them this morning is, whatever you study in that class, understand it has assumed creation. Don't let this become a stumbling block to you. Don't let this somehow make you feel that there's a big conflict between what God says and what the evidence is that you see in the world around you that Richard described so beautifully this morning. That is not the case. The Bible continuously talks about creation. Webster says, creation is to cause to exist. To cause to exist. To cause to exist time, space, matter, energy, life. And so God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22, verse 12, Revelation 21, verse 6, Revelation 1, verse 8, verse 17. Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 22, wisdom is talking in the passage, and wisdom says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. God's creation speaks of His existence. In your bulletin, you'll notice there's a little point there where it says Genesis 1:1. And then there's a Hebrew set of words. Reshith Elohim bara shakim eretz. If Greg Sterling was sitting here, he would be rolling his eyes because I always pronounce the Hebrew wrong, but that's okay. The point is, you can go and you can look up those words and you can see what those words mean. They speak specifically of things that deal with creation. Let's take a quick look. Reshith. The Hebrew word reshith, the first word in your Bible, is a word that refers to something that did not exist before. You can look it up in any Hebrew dictionary. I can prove to you that there was a beginning. That there was a time. We know from science there was a time when there was nothing. Whatever definition of nothing you want to take. And that in that process, the matter energy of which you are made came into existence. We have a phrase for that. We call it the Big Bang. But understand that the Big Bang doesn't tell you what banged or who banged it. The Big Bang is just a desperate attempt to explain the beginning. Everything we have, the existence of hydrogen within the creation, the expansion of the universe, everything we see supports the concept there was a beginning. Scientifically. Science is the Bible's friend. The next two words go together. Elohim bara. There are many words that can be used for God. The Hebrew language had words for God that conveyed the particular subject that the author was talking about. So when God is talking about being the ruler of Israel, the Hebrew word Adonai is used. That phrase refers to the ruler aspect of God. When the word Yahweh is used, the context is always the promises of God. So the promises that were made to Israel, Yahweh is involved. The promises of the relationship between man and woman, Yahweh is involved. That's the whole second chapter of Genesis. But when the power of God and the strength of God and the majesty of God is involved, the word is Elohim, the God of power, the God of creation. And in this case, it's used with the Hebrew word bara. There are many words in Hebrew that can talk about how God does things. If God is talking about molding something, taking something and shaping it, like a potter would do with clay, then the Hebrew word yachur is involved. And so when it says God formed man of the dust of the earth, the Hebrew word is yachur. But that's not what Genesis 1:1 is about. When God is making something, He's shaping something, when He's doing something providentially, the Hebrew word asah is used. I have that on your outline. But when there is a specific act of God that is unique and peculiar to God, the Hebrew word bara is used. And it is never used in reference to something a human can do. We don't create time. We don't create space. We don't create matter. As a matter of fact, we have a law that says matter energy cannot be created nor can it be destroyed. Why not? Because that's beyond the reach of man. So Elohim bara makes the unique claim that there was a cause to the creation. The creation is not self-existing. And then the next word, translated heaven in your Bible, is the Hebrew word Shaheem, which is spelled out there in your bulletin. And if you look it up in the lexicon, that word means heaved up things. It's talking about everything in space. I have never had the privilege to go to a Christian college or a seminary, but I have studied with a Jewish rabbi, and I have studied with Greg Skirling. And since he's now the head of the Divinity School at the University of Yale, that carries some weight. And the Hebrew word shaheem literally means to heave things up. And I asked the rabbi, Rabbi Shulman, who was the guy that I studied with, I said, what does that mean in your concept? He says, well, God put his hands in something and he went like that. And I said, oh, the expanding universe. And he looked at me and he smiled and he says, yeah, I guess that's what you science folks would say. It's exactly what the evidence shows. God created the heaven, everything up there, and God created the earth. Eretz. The word that is used here is not the word arah or adamah. That would be dirt. The word eretz refers to the earth. What I see when I look out these windows, what we see from out of space. Let me ask you to think about something. What does it take to create time and energy and space and life and all these things about which we're talking? It takes a God that is exterior, external to time and space. Paul says it so beautifully in Acts 17, beginning with verse 24, as he talked to the philosophers in Athens. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. The God who did the creating is not an old man in the sky. He doesn't function by human logic. He doesn't conform to our physical laws. And that is absolutely essential. You can't create time unless you're external to time. We know there is a God through the creation. And may I also suggest to you that we know there is a God because God gives purpose to our existence. Did you pick up carefully on that quote from Richard Dawkins that I have in your bulletin? The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if that there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. What a depressing statement that is. As a matter of fact, in our study in class this morning, we're studying Ecclesiastes. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is the wisest man that ever lived struggling with, why am I here? What is my purpose? And we have looked at all of the things that Solomon accomplished. He had all the women he wanted. He had all of the goods that he wanted. He had all the entertainment that he wanted. He had everything you could possibly want. And he said, I hate life. Why? Because he had not come to understand his purpose. We're told in the Bible that we can know there is a God through the things he has made. That's the purpose. One of the purposes in creation. We can look into the heavens and we can see the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that's a direct quote of Psalms 19 and verse 1. We can look at our bodies with all their aches and pains, but we can look at our bodies and we can see what David said in Psalms 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. And you know, it's kind of interesting. I said that Richard had to get the tractor started for me, and then all I had to do was sit on and drive. You know why that is? That tractor, that man-made contraption, is falling apart. As a matter of fact, I tried to raise the deck on it because I was trying to put it in the shed and it wouldn't raise. And I asked Richard Bessemer. He said, yeah, well, we haven't got that fixed yet. And, of course, they had problems with the battery and they had problems with the generator. And they had problems. Why is that happening? Because that tractor's worn out. That tractor has to be repaired constantly. Ladies and gentlemen, I am 75 years old and I'm not that worn out. Isn't it incredible that a body can live for 75 years? And most of us in this room are near or over 50. And look at how many machines you know that can run 50 years. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And our sister Audrey, who's having all this physical pain and trouble right now, she's 93. How many machines you know that are going to be in existence after 93 years? I don't know how old that tractor is, but it's nowhere near as old as I am. I can tell you that. Man is special. And it's important to understand that the creation is full of purpose. The world around us is full of design. I'm kind of proud of this. This is our newest book in our Does God Exist ministry. Just came out this last week. Daddy Designs. I hope that title rings a bell in your mind. Because we've been talking about our fair exhibit at the Cass County Fair that's coming up very soon. And the theme of this exhibit is Dandy Designs. And if you're not familiar with what's involved here, what we're saying to people is, look, you need to understand the creation that we see around us is so full of wonderful, created, intelligently designed things, you can see the hand of God in it. And by the way, I brought a stack of these. If you'd like one, help yourself. It's right here. That's my gift to you. One per family, please. But please look at it. And understand that the purpose of this is to say to people, yeah, you can look around. You can see God's wisdom. You can see God's planning. You can understand, and there's like 100 examples in there of things in nature that just blow your mind. We're going to have a little quiz board where people are going to be asked questions that I think in most cases they're not going to know the answers to. What animal do you know that has Polaroid sunglasses built into them? There's a good one. That's our first question. And it's important to understand that this speaks of God's wisdom and God's intelligence and design. But on top of all that, we say to people, man is special. We go back to Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God has a special relationship with man, with you. You're different. In our class this morning, we talked about this concept of self. That Solomon, as he wrestles with the Epicurean view that says all you have in life is what you drink and what you eat, he says, no, there's eternity in the heart of man. There's something different in us. We have a conscious awareness of self. God has done something special. And why did he do that? Because God has a purpose in our existence. We are here for a reason. And it doesn't matter who you are, you have that purpose. One of my favorite studies is the book of Job, where God and Satan wrestle over Job. And in Job 1 and verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered Job? Job had a special purpose. And I'm convicted that God has said to Satan, have you considered Steve? Have you considered Bill? Have you considered Richard? Have you considered Cindy? Have you considered Donna? Have you considered... Because you see, we have the same purpose. Sometimes we have a purpose that is rooted in the fact that God has given us a special ability. In Acts 9 and verse 15, when a man is sent to see Saul, God says to that man, for go, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and then the children of Israel. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul had a special talent. Paul had a special ability. I can't imagine anybody that could do what Paul did. I just can't comprehend how he could have gone through what he went through. But God had blessed him with a special talent, with a special ability. You may wonder why I do what I do in our ministry, but I have this one little area that I have some ability with. And as a result of my training and perhaps my background, I have been able to do some things in that area that I never would have thought possible. God calls us to special things because we are special. Our marriages, our relationships, they all give us the capacity, and sometimes it's the experience that we have had that makes a difference. In John 9, beginning with verse 1, there was an experience a man had. He was born blind. And every time I think of the story, I think of Glenn Langston. Born blind. We support Glenn in his great work. The Bible says that Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him and said, "Master, why was this man born blind?" And Jesus says, this man was not born blind because of his sin. It wasn't born blind because of the sin of his parents. He was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, he doesn't say God caused the blindness. In Glenn's case, they gave him too much oxygen. That's why our brother Glenn, who will be back with us before too long, that's why he's blind. But look what he's done with that blindness. I mean, Glenn, in the last 6 months, has baptized 65 people that I know of. This man speaks five languages. He's recognized all over Europe, all over the English peninsula for his great capacity and his compassion. Jesus says sometimes God takes what happened to you and he turns it into wonderful things. We all know the passage, Romans 8:28, all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. I have a good friend. I just got a letter from him yesterday on email. He has extreme manic depression. I mean, he's had an awful time with it over the years. But he now got that under control. He has turned it into a ministry. He has a group meeting in Houston, Texas, and they had 126 manic depressives that attended the last session. Can you imagine the good that's doing? Can you imagine how many people he's reaching? Now, he didn't ask to be a manic depressive. And it tore his life up for 25 years. It ruined his marriage. But he has turned it around, and he has turned it into a wonderful ministry. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all the powers of evil that hold sway in the darkness around us." I don't know whether you noticed this or not, but in Richard Dawkins' statement that's in your bulletin, did you notice what he said? The universe we see has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. How can anybody say there is no evil and still look at the evening news? How can anybody look at the conditions of this world and the conditions that we see around us and try to say there's no evil? But you see, when you have no purpose in life and you see no reason for your own existence, then the only way to deal with evil is to deny it. And we have a ton of people running up and down the highway today that are denying the fact that there's a problem that they need to be part of addressing. And so they aren't using their resources in this way. They're not struggling with the powers of evil that hold sway in the darkness around us. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 9, comes back to the church and says that God made it clear to men that God's purpose from the beginning of the world would have been concealed in the mind of God. And listen to this statement. So that now all the powers on high should see the complex wisdom of God being worked out through the church. The plan of the ages, which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus. I've told you this before. I've been privileged as a teacher to be involved in every conceivable program to solve the problems, especially of inner city South Bend, which is where I taught for 41 years. I was part of Head Start. I was part of Upward Bound. I was part of Logos. I was part, you name it. I've been involved in it. And some of those programs were wonderful. I enjoyed being a part of those programs. But let me tell you something. Obama's not going to solve any of these problems. nor any other political figure, nor any political party, Tea Party or whatever. Because the only way that it is ever going to be addressed is when you change the hearts of men and women, and the only way you're ever going to do that is through the church. John 3:16 talks about God's love. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is that? God so loved the world. God loves you. My statement to young people, my statement to you, what I hope we can say to people at the fair this year is, look, God gives purpose to our existence. We can believe in God because of creation. We can see His handiwork. We can see His wisdom. And we don't just see it in things like the dandy designs that are around us. But we can answer the questions. People say, well, who created God? All right, I've got a booklet that answers that question. It's up here. Help yourself. We need to understand the nature of God. I have another little booklet called A Help in Understanding What God Is. If you haven't read these, they're right here. We've had them out there. We've got them right there. Help yourself. But don't just accept it. Believe it. Don't just put on a show by coming here once a week or twice a week or three times a week. Be a part of the answer to the challenge. Be a part of the church. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, God can't use you as long as you stand with the atheist. As long as you stand outside looking in and perhaps even wringing your hands. God needs you to allow His Spirit to work through you. God needs you to turn away. We call that repentance. Turn away from the kind of thing that Dawkins is talking about, the kind of thing that is destroying the world, the kind of thing that is causing all the pain and the anguish and the war. And God needs you to be a part of His kingdom, of His church. And if you've done that and you haven't allowed God to be active in your life, let us pray with you that you might change that. That their life will be something that will speak of the beautiful purpose that God had in creating. If in any way you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come and express it. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?